come on this week. Am I on? It's springtime. Can you hear me? Happy spring, everybody. It's good to be in Lodi in the springtime. That's from somebody from Colorado. Last year, 2 days after spring started, we almost got a foot of snow out in Denver. So we were shoveling in spring. So it's good to be in Lodi in the springtime. Only thing I don't like about this place in the springtime is my allergies. But none of you know what I'm talking about. Anyway, it is good to be here. It's beautiful. The blossoms. All those things remind us that God wants to do something special in our heart. Because it can be spring in our hearts. And that's what he wants for you this spring. You know, I just happened to notice some stranger just walked in the church today. It's good to see you, Wayne. Pastor Wayne, you guys don't know Pastor Wayne. Anyway, I just happened to see that he is here today. And welcome back. And I just want you to know, by the way, if you want to come be my right-hand man and go to the committees for me, come and see me. I said, wow, this is what it's all about to be a senior pastor. It's really good to be in Lodi, though. And I'm glad to be here. And God has really been working in my life since I got here. This whole experience has brought me to my knees. Now, you realize that I should not be here. Do you realize that? Did you get the announcement from Rick about the situation in the conference? I should not be here. But I believe God has brought me here, has called me here. I'm supposed to be here. And so it gives me courage. I can stand up here with courage knowing that God has led me here. I'm supposed to be here. And what does God have for English Oaks? What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to do with his church? I believe God wants to do amazing things in this community. Maybe things we've never, ever seen before. See, that's just the way I operate. That's the way I think. I believe God wants to do some powerful things through each one of us here. And I can't wait. Let's pray. Father God, it's good to be here in your presence and to know that you're here with us. Lord, this message, I pray that every heart will be open, that we will be receptive to your spirit today because we truly want to hear you speak today. In Jesus' name, amen. Quite a few years ago, it was like the light came on in my mind. It was in those morning hours. I get up early. It was still dark. It was quiet. I was on my knees with the Bible open to this particular Bible verse. Stephanie is asleep. And I'm all alone with God. And I'm reading a Bible verse that I had read hundreds of times before. I'd even memorized the verse. But that particular morning, something was different about that simple Bible verse because the Spirit of God began to speak to me through the Word. Have you had that experience? It is like the light switch flips on in your mind and you see this whole different new picture that you've never seen before. I love those moments. They are the most amazing moments when the Spirit of God does that to our minds. This verse, I thought I knew it. I thought I really understood it. I've been studying it since I was a brand new Christian. But the Spirit of God opened my mind in a new way. And I began to see in this one simple Bible verse was the foundation of the entire Word of God. The entire gospel, the truth found in it, was right here in this verse. And all of a sudden, my mind was just going. And from that morning on, I began to look at everything differently. Have you had those moments? All of a sudden, prophecy was different. End time events, the Sabbath, Sunday, spiritual Babylon, the mark of the beast, the seal of God. the Sabbath, everything started to look different to me through this simple Bible verse. I love those moments, don't you? It's like you put on a pair of glasses. The fuzziness is gone. And you can see. See, I'm telling you this because guess what? God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to you through the Word of God. The question is, are you in the Word of God? Are you listening to the voice of God? Because when you're in the Word of God and you are listening, you begin to hear the voice of God. This Bible verse is found in John chapter 17. And I'm going to tell you, I bet you most people know this verse. Most people are familiar with this verse. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou sent. See, Jesus is saying, of course, Jesus, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is before the cross. In this chapter, he's going to pray for himself that he will glorify the Father. He's going to pray for his disciples. They remain faithful. He's going to pray for us. And then he gives this verse. This is eternal life. You know what eternal life is? What is it? That we might know God. That we might know Jesus Christ. It is the fundamental truth of the entire gospel. And you say, yeah, I've known that my whole life, my whole walk with Christ. I understand that. Do we really understand that? This is eternal life. This is the entire basis. This is it. You want to know what eternal life is? It's right here. That you might know. See, I believe if you look at this Bible verse, you can determine what Satan's final attack against his church and God's people is going to be before he comes back the second time. You say, oh, I don't see anything about Satan or an attack on the church. Well, doesn't he know that eternal life is knowing Jesus? Doesn't he know that? That means that his sole goal, every attack that he has against God's people, everything, all his strategies, are that he is going to do everything, anything in his power to keep us from knowing Jesus. Because he knows if we know Jesus, we're saved. And if we don't know Jesus, we are lost. Yeah, as you study Scripture, knowing God and not knowing God becomes the crucial dividing issue at the end of time. When Jesus comes, how many groups of people are there when Jesus comes? There is two. There's the righteous, the wicked, the sheep and the goats, the hot and the cold. There's the just and the unjust. There's the wheat and the tares. There's the good and the bad. It's clear there's only two groups of people when Jesus comes. But basically, these two groups, one side knows Christ, and the other side does not know Christ, does not know Jesus. That's the bottom line. As I tell you, I can't hear this message enough. I need to understand that the enemy is working against me, and he's working against my church. He is working against Lodi. He's working against you because, see, he's afraid that you're going to get in the Word of God. You're going to build an intimate relationship with God. You are going to hear his voice, and your world's going to change. And Satan will do anything. And he knows you, and he knows your number. He knows what will get you and take you away from that walk with Christ. And so we say the verse, we memorize the verse, and yet do we really know Christ? Do we really listen and are we hearing his voice? Matthew 25. It's the parable. You all know this parable. Many of you do, at least. It's a parable of the wedding. Jesus is the bridegroom. And the bride, of course, is the 10 virgins of the bride. We are the virgins. We're the bride. And as you study this simple parable that Jesus gives, you begin to ask the question, what is the difference between wisdom and foolishness? And folks, what is the difference? If you study that parable, Matthew 25, carefully, there's only one difference between wisdom and foolishness, and that is the foolish do not have enough oil to get them through the crisis. Now, they have some, but they don't have enough to get them through the crisis. We know the oil symbolizes or represents the Holy Spirit. It's basically saying that the foolish do not have enough of the Holy Spirit to get them through the crisis that is coming. Folks, are we in a crisis today? Do you believe Jesus is coming soon? Do you have enough of the oil to get through the crisis? When the call went out, Jesus is coming, here comes the bridegroom. They went out, and their lamps went out. They go to the wise, give us some of your oil. And they say, we don't have enough for both of us, go and buy some. And so you can imagine the foolish, they're running out anxiously trying to get some of this precious commodity so they can find admission into the wedding hall. And then Jesus, the bridegroom, says these as they come back and they're knocking on the door and the door is shut. But he answered and I said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. What's the difference? What's the basic difference is the wise are in a deep, intimate relationship with God and the foolish are not. Folks, this theme is the theme in the entire Word of God, isn't it? It's everywhere. It's from the beginning. God has always been about relationship with his people. That's what he wants. That's his goal today. And he wants to be close and intimate with you. Not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't I prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Folks, I see this message everywhere in Scripture. Jesus is about one thing. And that one thing is that Jesus every day is desiring a relationship with you. The book of Revelation, you come to Laodicean church. And as you come to that Laodicean church, by the way, it is the predominant characteristic before Jesus comes. Lukewarmness is going to be everywhere. And as I look at my church and I look at the church as a whole, I say that is definitely happening. Lukewarmness, and by the way, you know, that course makes Jesus sick and he wants to vomit lukewarm people out of his mouth. We don't like that. But at least he says, behold, who I love, I rebuke and chasten. He only does it because he loves us. And it builds to that incredible verse in verse 20. Behold, read it with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Behold, after everything, here is Jesus and he is knocking at the door of our hearts. Jesus Christ is not satisfied to stand outside the door. Laodicea and the lukewarm people, they're claiming they walk with God. They're claiming everything is okay. They don't even see their condition. They believe everything is fine. And here is Jesus knocking. See, what's the deal with Laodicea? See, they want Jesus there, but not too close. He keeps knocking. They say, hey, stay right there, Jesus. They kind of keep an arm's length. And they really do not let him into their lives. Folks, the real issue is Laodicea, they just do not have time for Christ. They don't have time to build that relationship. And so Jesus stays right there, and he knocks at the door, and he keeps knocking. And he says, I want fellowship with you. Let me come and dine with you. I don't know about you, but there's no better fellowship than sitting down and eating a meal with somebody. That's why, by the way, I'm waiting for invitations. I love a church that people are always inviting one another home. I love a church when they see a visitor, man, they're there. Hey, come to my house. And there's people in your church, man, I've got more invitations here than I got the whole time in Colorado. I love it. And there's a lot of good food around here, by the way. Fellowship is what we need, by the way, in the church today, desperately. But Jesus wants fellowship with you. Does it ever blow you away? that the God that knows you and made you, that created the universe, this huge God, is the God that wants to come every day and fellowship with you and speak to you. Now, I know many of you, you've been Christians your whole life. You've been hearing that message your whole life. Are you really experiencing Jesus in your life? Laodicea, they're so busy. They're so satisfied with pleasure and ease and so on. They are so comfortable. They are so busy in this craziness of life. They just do not have time for Jesus. And so the religion becomes a religion of form rather than a daily living experience with Jesus. I'm going to steal a little parable from a pastor friend of mine. I just got married. I was eager to please my wife. I spent a great deal of time and effort trying to do everything I could to please her. I even got involved in household duties. I tried waxing the floor, but I put the wrong wax on the floor. So I spent a lot of time getting the wax off. I tried doing the dishes, but you know, I broke one of my wife's favorite plates, you know, a gift from at the wedding. I tried all kinds of things. I tried even cooking breakfast. I put toast in, but I burnt the toast. I spent a lot of time scraping charcoal off the toast, even burnt the elements out on the toaster. Did a lot of time fixing that. I tried ironing, but I burnt a hole in her favorite dress. I tried even sewing, but I sewed the front of the dress to the back of the dress. All the while, my wife, she's saying, hey, can we just spend a little time together? Can we talk? But see, I was too busy. I was too busy taking care of things, getting the wax off the floor, fixing the toaster, scraping charcoal off. I was too busy. Do you get the point of the parable? See, it's possible to become so involved trying to please people that we forget the most important thing that pleases them is spending time with them, talking with them. And what pleases your God the most? What's pleases your God, your personal God the most? It's the time, your devotion to Him. When He sees you come, when He sees you in the morning and He sees you get out of bed to spend time with Him, He gets excited. I can imagine. Here He is, and He's excited because you are going to seek God first. You're going to spend some time with Him. And He's right there, and I can imagine He's all excited about that. Jesus is there. He is knocking. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Aren't you glad that God is not just about a decision to come to Him, but He's about a decision to continue with Him? See, getting married and saying I do is important, but staying married is also important, isn't it? John 15. I'll take your Bible and go to John 15 because I really believe that John 15, if we just really understand these verses, I believe this is where it's at. In verse 1, John 15 and verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Jesus, of course, is the vine. Now, there's a lot of detail here I don't have time to get into. But I want you to think, the context of these chapters, Jesus has left the upper room with His disciples. They're making their way down the Kidron Valley towards over there to Gethsemane. I can imagine there is maybe a vineyard close by, and He looks over and He begins to use the vineyard as an illustration to make some strong truths and impressions on His disciples. See, if you look at it, He says, I am the true vine. The Israel thought they were the vine. You go back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah, Jeremiah, other places, and God calls Israel the vine. And Israel thought that if they were part of the vine, if they were part of Israel, they were naturally and automatically saved because they were part of Israel. But here is Jesus all of a sudden says, I am the true vine. You are not saved through a church. You're not saved because of bloodline. You are saved only through me. I am the vine. And then verse 2, it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I want you to notice something. There are two types of branches that are hooked to the vine. One is producing fruit, and one is not producing fruit. Do you see that? And notice something. It is possible to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and not produce fruit, at least for a while. But eventually, if there is no fruit, the branch is cut off. Look at verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. See, it's interesting that we can actually be in Christ for a while, maybe a short time, and still not produce fruit. But if we don't eventually produce fruit, what's going to happen? Cut off. See, the key word is abide. And if you look at abide, this word abide, it means basically to stay. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus along the road there, he says, "Today I must abide in your house." Abide basically means to stay. If you are abiding in Christ, you are staying in relationship with Christ. I want you to notice something about this abiding. It does not take place automatically. The union with Christ must be maintained. No branch will produce fruit if it's only occasionally connected to the vine. But if you are connected to the vine on a consistent basis, you are going to produce fruit automatically, spontaneously, if you're connected to the vine. Hey, folks, there's a difficulty here because Christ is saying abide. If you go to John chapter 6, Jesus says, if you're abiding, you are eating and drinking of Jesus, if you're really abiding. But a lot of people, they spend a little time, they go to church once in a while, and they're really not consistently abiding in Christ, therefore, there is no fruit. But see, God has promised that we can have fruit. Philippians 1, the fruit, of course, he says, but filled with the fruits of righteousness for the glory of God. You want to glorify God? Then produce fruit. And then you go to Galatians chapter 5, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's peace, it's joy, it's long-suffering, it's gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If you have the Spirit of God in your life, you are going to have the fruit. If you are connected with Christ, you are going to have the fruit of love and joy and peace in your life. By the way, have you guys ever tried to produce righteousness? Anybody try to produce righteousness? Man, that's hard work, isn't it? Because the Bible says our righteousness is filthy rags. Have you ever tried to have this pure, unselfish love when somebody's hurting you, cussing at you, when people are flipping you off? I'm not supposed to say that, am I? But, you know, down the freeway, you say, oh, what a sweet person that is. You cannot love unless God is in your life. You may think you have love. You don't have love. You don't know the love of Christ. It's connection with Christ that produces the love that will change your world, your life, and your family. It's love. It only comes by connection with Jesus Christ. That peace. Man, have you ever tried to have peace when your whole world's falling apart? You can't have it unless you're connected with Jesus Christ. But you're connected to Christ, you got peace. Have you ever tried to have self-control over sin in your life? Man, I'm just going to grit my teeth and overcome this sin in my life. How many tried that? Come on, put your hand up. Yeah, you try that. You try and you just grit your teeth. And you find yourself, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm just not going to think those thoughts. I'm just not going to do that anymore. I keep falling, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. And you do exactly what you don't want to do. But all of a sudden, you get connected. You get connected with Jesus, and there is a power. And God comes to you and says, I will do in you what you cannot do on your own. I love this illustration. A woman, she's a brand new Christian. And she understood that she's got to spend some time with God to develop this walk and grow in Jesus. And so she's up early one morning. Her husband is not a believer. But she gets up morning, she spends some time in the Word of God, and she decides, man, she's praying for her husband, because whenever you have loved ones that don't know Jesus and you're walking with Christ, you're always praying for them. She's praying for her husband. And this one particular morning, she makes breakfast for her husband. She puts it out there on the table. She sees him coming, walking down the stairs from the second floor of the bedroom. And she says, "Good morning, honey." He says, "What's good about it?" "Honey, I made your favorite breakfast." He comes and looks at that and says, "Man, those eggs are greasy. Hasn't anybody ever told you how to cook eggs? These things are greasy." She says, "Honey, let me try again." She runs in the kitchen. She tries again. She brings out the eggs. He's sitting down by this time. He looks at those and says, "What is wrong with you, woman? Didn't anybody ever teach you how to cook? These eggs are greasy." I'm going to tell you, every fiber in her being wanted to tell him where to go and how fast to get there. But guess what? She had spent time with God on her knees in prayer. She'd spent time in the Word of God, feeding on the Word of God, feeding the spiritual nature, giving her power to face the day. And she said in quiet tones, "I know I'm not a very good wife, but I love you. And I'm going to keep trying." Let me tell you something, he could not stand it for 1 month. 1 month he gave his life to Jesus, and now he's a leader in one of our churches. You let the Spirit of God, you get connected to Christ. If you see all these fruits are not of God, they're works of the flesh, then you are not connected. Get connected with Jesus. I'm so glad I don't have to work hard on righteousness. I'm so glad I don't have to work hard on being good or producing fruit. What I work hard on is getting connected with Jesus. I love that verse. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do how much?" Man, I wish we could learn this. We are completely dependent on Jesus in everything. Just as Jesus was dependent on his Father for life and power in his life, we are dependent on Jesus today. I don't want to give you this idea that it doesn't take effort, because it does take effort. There is a real struggle that you go through. There is a real battle, isn't there? It is not natural. It is not easy to carve out a corner of your day for Jesus. And the busier you are, the harder it is. And you have every excuse in the book. It's hard work. Wednesday night, we got about 60 to 70 people coming, trying to figure out how to make the Word of God come alive for them. And it's really exciting, because, you know, what is interesting, every single person there is realizing there's a struggle. And we got a little term we're coining, and it's the battle of the blankets. Remember that, guys? It is the battle of the blankets. If you can win that battle, you got it made. But there is a struggle that people go through, because the devil's working against you, the world is working against you, the flesh is working against you. It is a battle. You can't do this on your own. He will give you the desire. Do you want it? He will give you a new desire. A new heart, where the Word of God is not a chore, but it's food that you love and desire every day. When I was young, brand new in ministry, I came out of the world. 5-6 months later, I'm finding myself in school to become a preacher. I could hardly read. I was basically uneducated when I came and God called me. Some of you heard my story. But I started to spend time with God every morning. I just made a commitment, 4:30. I never set an alarm. God woke me up every morning. Every day, I'd get up an hour and a half with God. I had tests and quizzes and papers and everything. I was struggling. Then you add Greek and you add Hebrew and you add all this stuff. It was overwhelming. But I decided that my commitment to God, if I fail at everything else, I will not fail in my relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that and you're committed to it, God will come down. And he will begin to speak to you. The desires of your heart will change. It's amazing what happens when God is there. When I came to Lodi, I was a little overwhelmed. But guess what? My commitment is here. How in the world can we possibly give anything if we're not connected? And I just want you know, my series, I Want to Live Again, I'm living again. Do you want to live again? Are you satisfied with a surface, lukewarm experience, nothing basically happening? You're going through the motions. Are you tired of it? Don't you want the living God that's promised the power of the Spirit of God to come down and speak to you through the Word? I'm going to go to Luke 24. Luke 24, it's that familiar passage. These disciples are on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along, and you can imagine they're discouraged as they're walking along. Jesus comes in their midst. They don't recognize him. And Jesus says, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed? They don't even recognize him. A lot of you right now are going through struggles in your life. There's people, a lot of people struggling. There's people with cancer in this church right now. There's people that have health problems. People are, I've heard of people, they're losing loved ones right now. Young people, I've heard, dying. I mean, it's incredible what we're seeing, the economy. People are losing jobs. It's real. You know, it's a real crisis, and it's a hard time for many people, some of you sitting here today. But I want you to know something. You can walk along sad and discouraged, but Jesus is still with you. You may not even recognize he's with you, but he is there. I love it because, you know, here they are. They're walking along, and they don't recognize him. They start telling him, these disciples start saying, are you the only stranger? You don't know what's going on? Are you clueless? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth, this guy, a prophet? We thought he was going to redeem Israel. And then we hear these women, they saw the tomb, it's empty, and they say he's alive, and other people are saying the same thing. And then Jesus there in those verses. In verse 30, actually verse 25, 27, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That is one Bible study I would love to have. Can you imagine Jesus? And by the way, they probably didn't even have a Bible. He just had, of course, all memorized. Rabbis had the whole Bible, basically Old Testament, memorized. Wouldn't you like to have that study? I mean, what would happen to your heart if Jesus is right here opening up the scripture to you about himself? And then as they're going along, Jesus looks like he's going to go further. Verse 29, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to stay with them. Now as it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. You know, if you look at Scripture, Jesus is always saying, abide with me. Seek after me. I'm standing, let me in. But here are these two disciples saying, abide with us, Jesus. Abide with us. See, that is an invitation that God is waiting for from you. See, he never forced himself in. He is waiting for you just to open the door. Invite him into your home, into your life. And he'll come in. And then what he will do, when you invite him there, he will actually open up the Word of God. He will break open the bread of life. And he will bless it. And he will speak to you. And he'll do it every day if you want him to. If you allow him to. And notice as he blessed and broke the bread, he gives it to them. And their eyes were open. And they what? And they knew him. They knew him. When are we going to get it? That when we open up the Word of God, when we invite Jesus to come and walk with us, when we invite Him to come and bless and break the Word of God, that He will speak to us. And as He speaks, you're going to get to know Christ. It's an incredible experience when God opens up the Word of God. And then verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? Does your heart burn for Jesus? I mean, really, does your heart burn? These disciples, when God took the Word of God, blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and as they heard Jesus open up the Scriptures to them, and as they talked together, it says their hearts burned within them. Do you have the heavenly heartburn today that God wants you to have? Because it is a heavenly heartburn. See, the devil's working so hard to keep us away from the Word of God. But when you start opening up the Word of God, you start inviting God in, something amazing begins to happen. Supernatural power falls. The Spirit of God begins to speak. But the problem is, people come, there's so little time, we never get to the place where God can actually break open the Word of God and give it to us so we can understand it. But the more you do it, it becomes like this incredible blessing and power of your life. I want God to speak to me. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you are in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. I put a little response card in your bulletin. This is between you and the Lord. But I've been on this message for 4 Sabbaths in a row, basically. And I know the Spirit of God's working on you because I've been praying for every one of you. But maybe it's time to start. Do you want to live again? Do you want God to speak? Why not make a covenant with God? That's pretty serious, a covenant. You might have to take this home. You might have to get on your knees and see if you can do this thing. But why not make a covenant with God today? And watch Him change everything as you begin to spend that time with God. As they do this little short video clip, spend some time right now. What are you going to do? What's the commitment that you can make for Jesus? Word of God, speak. It's called Word of God, speak. It's the one on page 4. Page 4 with the rain coming down. Okay, you can talk to God right now and just relax. Stop bringing the reins. Word of God, speak. Word of God, speak. That's not the song. You got to bring the rain, and it's Word of God, speak. not it. We're all family here, right? Steph, it's on the fourth page, if you're going through the pages on YouTube. Page four, at the bottom.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. In the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice.
thirst for you. We hunger for the voice of God. We want to hear you speak. We want you to pour it down like rain on each one of us. God, we know this is where it is. This is where it starts. We know if we want to live, we truly want to be the people you've called us to be. You want us to be people that make a difference and change our world, and it starts right here. Making a commitment of our hearts to you, to spend time with you. God, be the priority of our life and our heart. Make our experience with you not just religion, but a relationship that is real and alive. God, I know it's a battle. I see it in my own life. And anybody decides today that they're going to make a covenant with you, I know they're going to be attacked. But God, I pray that you'll give them a new desire today in their heart, that you just give them power to make the choices they need to make so they can be connected to you.